Jude. The book of Jude this morning. Right before Revelation. We'll be in chapter 1 this morning of the book of Jude. Since there's only one chapter. Amen. Jude 1, and begin reading in verse 20 of Jude chapter 1. He writes about false teachers amidst the church and people getting led astray and such, murmuring in the church, and then he writes, closing the chapter in verse 20, "But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and ever. Amen." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word this morning. And I do pray that you'd open our eyes and illumine us today. Help us by your Spirit to understand and apply your word. I ask you would fill me with your Spirit in preaching and teaching the message that you've laid on my heart this morning from the word of God for the church of God this morning. Dear God, I pray for my dear wife. Fill her with your Spirit, relaying this message in sign. I thank you for the word that's gone forth in the adult Sunday school hour already today, also in the children's Sunday school hour. Father, I'm thankful that we've been able to sing praises unto thy name and give an offering for thy work, and I pray that all these things, Lord, you're pleased with. And Lord, I ask that you would just be with those in the nursery as well and fill with thy Spirit. Help those who minister and help that others may be in the services. And I thank you and praise you for that. God, as always, we pray that your word would go forth from this place, from the Bible, from your word, by your Spirit, that souls would be saved, people would be born again, know they're on the way to heaven, and that also that everyone born again and on the way to heaven would grow in the likeness of Jesus Christ. That's what you want your word to do. It's always those two things. And so, Father, help us in that and help this church to be faithful to that purpose, that cause, and help us to remember to thank you and praise you for all you do. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Keep yourselves in the love of God. What does that mean? Keep yourselves in the love of God. There are various ways that is interpreted. People who believe you can lose your salvation would say you better watch out. You walk a straight line. As long as you walk in a straight line, you're in the love of God. You step out of line and you die, or Christ returns, you will die and go to hell. You won't be in God's love, you'll get God's wrath. And that's what people who believe you can lose your salvation teach. We call them Arminianists, most of them at least anyway, would espouse that kind of a teaching. We don't believe the Bible teaches that. You say, well, how can I tell? You have to read the Bible yourself, amen? You have to study and pray and read the Bible yourself. And we'll point you to the Bible. You tend here long enough. We'll tell you what we believe, and we'll show you in the Bible why we believe that. And you have got to look at the Bible and say, that is true. Or you look at the Bible and say, that's not true. I need to be in another church. And that's, by the way, that's the way you judge every church, by the Word of God. Either they're preaching the truth or they're not. And you want to be in a place where they're preaching the truth of the Word of God. So some would interpret it that way. I've heard it in, talking about keeping yourself in the love of God, the idea of being on God's good side, in the sense of just not grieving, just being right with God. Being in a place where God can bless you and bring all the good things into your life that we'd like to, and not have to be chastening you. That may have some, a little bit of application there. The other side is, keep yourselves in the love of God, is keeping ourselves in our love for God. You see, as far as God's love for us, we don't need to worry about that, do we? God loves the world. And all of His love is given to us in through the person by the name of Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that what? He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When God loved the world, He says, I give you my love in my Son. Anyone who rejects faith in His Son is rejecting God's love. You see, love can be spurned. I married my wife. When I married my wife, I at one time told her I loved her. And she in return also told me that she loved me. And we eventually got married. But she loved could be spurned. She could have said, I don't love you. And then guess what? We wouldn't be married. And I wouldn't be able to show her my love for her. Or vice versa. Might have happened the other way. It's the same way with God. God loves the world. And he wants to show His love to the world. And He's done that. God to love the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Now here's the thing. He can be accepted or rejected. You can say, well, I don't want to believe that. That's too narrow. What have you done? God has tried to love you and have a relationship with you, and you have rejected Him. Now He can't show His love on you that he wants to. Because you've rejected salvation through His Son, by the way, which He offers freely by faith. And keeping yourselves the love of God. God's love for us is unchangeable. He loves us. He gives us that love in Christ when we receive Him. And talking to believers, remember we learned in Romans chapter 8 and verse 38, Paul said, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. We can't be separated from the love of God. A Christian cannot be separated from that. And thank God for that. And by the way, God loves sinners, doesn't He? God commended His love toward us, Romans 5:8, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, God loved me so much that Christ died for me, whether I would receive it or not. I mean, if the whole world would reject Jesus Christ, God would have sent Him anyway to die for us and rise again. That's how much He loves sinners and offers His love to them through faith in Jesus Christ. And I think here it's talking about keeping yourselves in the love of God. It is you and I keeping ourselves in loving God and loving others. In other words, through the love of God, we love God. And through the love of God that He gives a Christian, we love others. That's what it's talking about here. The Holy Spirit gives us that God-like love. It's put in our hearts. And with the love that God gives us through the Spirit, we love God back. And what do? With that same love, we love others. And we'll see that as we go through the text. We'll see that's what the context of the passage points to. It talks about keeping yourselves in the love of God. So we see, first of all, that believers who keep themselves in the love of God will, number one, be growing. They'll keep growing in faith. Number one, they'll keep growing in faith. Look at verse 20. But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Building up yourselves on your faith. You see, we're saved, the Bible says, by grace through faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not any good thing we've ever done, otherwise we could boast about it. God made it by grace. By the way, grace means God's goodness to us that we don't deserve. If we deserved it, you couldn't call it grace. By grace through faith. That's just trusting what God did for us. He sent his son to die for us and rise again. And once we, when we put our hand of faith in God's hand of grace, that's when we get saved. That is when we are born again. Faith in Christ and faith in Christ alone is the foundation upon which we are to build our Christian lives. You see, a foundation has to be sure. It has to be solid. If you have a foundation and it's a shifty foundation, what's going to happen? You build that great house and that foundation moves a little bit, and what happens? The house comes down. It's a little weak on the foundation, a little weak on one side. What happens? You got problems. You have to have an unmovable foundation. And here's the thing. Your good works and my good works are changeable. There's some days, how many would agree, there's some days we obey God better than others, amen? There's some days we didn't do so good at the obeying God thing, right? And so, if it was based upon our works, then our salvation would be a shifting. It would be a shifting foundation. We couldn't build upon that faith if it had to do with our works. But because it's by grace, not what we deserve, but by God's goodness alone, and through faith, just put your trust in what God did, because it's all in what God did for us through Christ, then it's a sure foundation. And it is unchanging. And we can thank God for that. Romans chapter 4 and verse 16, we saw that very truth. Therefore, it, salvation, is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure. That the only way that I can say that I'm sure that I'm saved is because it's by grace through faith. If it had anything to do with me, I couldn't be sure. But because it's all to do with Christ and what he did, I am sure. I trusted him as my Savior. And so we build upon that firm foundation of faith. Listen, if you are in your salvation, if you are not trusting in grace alone, through faith alone, then you're trusting in some sort of works that you're doing. And that is not sure. That's going to be changeable. By the way, our works aren't perfect. Our works are weak. And that is not a foundation. I would say this boldly and by the word of God. If we have never trusted in Christ for our Savior, apart from our works, you have no sure foundation. You've never been saved. You see, our works are imperfect. Only a childlike faith will set us upon the sure foundation of Christ. You ever hear, you know, little children, you know, bragging about their daddy or their mommy, and one little kid saying to the other, you know, my dad's greater than your dad. You know, my dad can run faster, jump higher, dive deeper, and come out drier than anybody around. You know, and kids are bragging about their dad. That's a childlike faith. God wants us to have that childlike faith in Him. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 13. Jesus is preaching and teaching, and the Bible says, and they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. Amen.
You can't get saved unless you get saved through the faith of a little child.
Lord, I believe you. I trust you. That's it. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, that's my part, shall be saved. That's God's part. Leave it there.
If I call upon God to save me and forgive me, he will do that. By the way, no one who's ever called upon Jesus Christ to forgive them and save them of their sins has ever been lost. No one has ever been lost who has truly called upon him from the heart in that way.
He is faithful, and he will keep his word. We need to keep growing in the faith, being those who will continue in the love of God. Matthew Henry said this about faith: the grace of faith is most holy, as it works by love, purifies the heart, and overcomes the world, by which it is distinguished from a false and dead faith. Let me just say simply about that. If you get saved, God's going to change you.
You won't be perfect. You will go from being a sinner to a forgiven sinner, which the Bible calls saints. And because God's Spirit steps inside your heart, the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, and not a moment before that you're without Christ, the Bible says, without hope, condemned. But the moment you trust Christ alone as your Savior, you are immediately indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And he will begin to change you and me from the inside out. And he'll change our heart. See, what we have is a heart problem. It's not what our hands do. It's not where our feet go regarding our sins. It's where our heart directs our hands to do. What our heart says, it's a heart problem, you see. And the Holy Spirit will change our hearts. And
faith in Christ alone. Got to have faith in that promise. The promise of salvation is through faith in Christ alone. And without faith, it's not going to happen. In Hebrews 4:2, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it.
You see, when God talks about salvation, we've got to believe what God says about salvation. And the moment that we do, the moment we trust that, we are saved and forgiven. When the Bible talks about growing as a Christian and becoming a strong Christian, we've got to believe what the Bible says about becoming a strong Christian. And when we do that and trust God with that same little childlike faith, we trusted him to be saved, he'll help us to grow in that area of our life. And that's the way that God works. He wants us to be established in that faith.
Building up ourselves on our most holy faith, receiving strength from God as we read the Bible and claim his promises to become more like his blessed Son. Not only attending to building up ourselves, but also building one another. Verse 20 says, but ye beloved, building up yourselves, plural, on your most holy faith. You see, we are here to help one another grow as well. That's why we meet. Here we meet 4 times a week. We have the
Sunday school before this hour. We have this worship hour here. We have tonight. We'll get together again Wednesday night. We'll be here and we meet and
grow together. We submit ourselves one to another in the fear of God, Ephesians 5:21, and edifying one another, Romans 14:19.
Building up ourselves in the most holy faith. You have to ask ourselves, what are we today in the work of God? Are we a builder or are we a wrecker? Are we a builder or are we a wrecker?
One poem goes like this. I watched them tear a building down, a gang of men in a busy town. With a ho, heave, ho, and a lusty yell, they swung a beam and the side wall fell. I asked the foreman, are these men skilled? And the men you'd hire if you wanted to build? He gave a laugh and said, no indeed, just common labor is all I need. I can easily wreck in a day or two what builders have taken years to do. And I thought to myself as I went my way, which of these roles have I tried to play? Am I a builder who works with care, measuring life by rule and square? Am I shaping my work to a well-made plan, patiently doing the best I can? Or am I a wrecker who walks to town, content with the labor of tearing down? O Lord, let my life and my labors be that which will build for eternity. And that's what God has for you and I. We need to keep growing in faith. Secondly, we need to keep groaning in faith. We need to keep keep groaning in faith. Has the idea when I talk about groaning, yearning for God to work in your heart and life. Do you yearn? Do you long to be Christ-like? Are you learning to know Him? You know, Jesus said, except a man forsake all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Being a disciple is not a cheap thing. Salvation's free. Discipleship, God calls us to lay down, to follow Him. He calls us to be willing to follow Him. Paul said, neither count I my life dear to myself that I might finish my course with joy. See, the fact is, you'll never know all the joy in life that God wants you to know unless you, in your heart, come to the place where you say, God, take my life. We sing that song, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. I want to go where You want me to go. I want to do what You want me to do. I want to be what You want me to be. And we'll never know the full joy. The believer will never know the full joy that God wants, that you can have now, unless we come to that place. And He wants every believer to become a disciple, to become a follower. And through His Word, through the Spirit, we can do that. And we can follow Him and thank God for that. We ought to groan for that Christ-likeness. Romans 8:26, we saw in our study on Wednesday night. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit that dwells believers, also help with our infirmities or our weaknesses. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Sometimes, when I want to grow in my spiritual life, and it would be the same for you too, you need to grow in some way and somehow, and you just can't put into words what you need. You know what the Bible says? When you sense that in your life, God knows exactly what you need. And the Spirit intercedes for you according to the will of God, the Bible says, and communicates that prayer and communicates to God just what you need, even when you and I don't know what it is. Isn't that wonderful? A groaning that the Spirit helps us in that prayer. And it's always what? He makes intercession according to the will of God. See, we need to be those that are praying in the Holy Ghost. It's praying with a heart that is submissive to God's will as revealed in His Word. We need to be learning what His will is for our life, walking in that, applying it to our hearts and lives. That is what pleases the Spirit. Ephesians 6 says what? The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And that's the instrument He used to cut out the cancerous things of sin in our lives, and to do the incisions and the operations that are necessary to insert perhaps the things of God, I guess we could say, in our hearts. That Holy Ghost praying according to the Spirit. John 14:13, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. When we pray and we ask for things, is that something that's going to exalt God? Is that something that's going to glorify Jesus? That's what God's looking for. That's the kind of prayers He wants to answer. Many times our prayers are just maybe selfish prayers. And we have basic needs, and we are encouraged to pray for those. And by the way, it's not even wrong to pray for desires, things that we want. That's not wrong either. As long as what? God's will is first. But God, your will. See, I don't profess to have all wisdom as to how to direct my life. You know, if I pray for something and get it, I'm not sure that work out best for me. If I say, you know, God, I just got to have that. I just got to have that, God. You know, Israel did that in the Old Testament. They said, we just got to have a king. We just got to have a king. We just got to have a king. And God says, okay, I'll give you a king. Didn't turn out too good for him, did it? You see, we need to be careful that God make the final decision of what's best for us. Amen. And if he gives it to you, thank him. If he says no, thank him for that too. Because if he said no, somehow it was better for you and me. And we just didn't understand it. And we can trust God in that way. Praying in the Holy Ghost. William Gurnall was a Puritan preacher in England in the mid-1600s. And he said this, when people do not mind what God speaks, in other words, when people really take little care or little thought, little concern about what God says, when people do not mind what God speaks to them in his word, God doth as little mind what they say to him in prayer. You see, God is looking for us to be serious seekers of his will. And if we're not earnestly seeking the things that God wants for us, why should he take great care to hear what we want from him? When we already know he knows best, we already know he's wiser, we ought to be seeking his will. Praying in the Holy Ghost. It's praying with faith. What sort of things you ask in prayer? Believing ye shall receive, Matthew 21:22. Believing. Praying in the Holy Spirit is believing. In James chapter 1 and verse 6, we're told that we are to ask in faith, nothing wavering. The idea there is in James that we are asked with a heart that is wanting to be a faithful disciple. You see, if you're wanting to be a friend of the world and a disciple of Christ, you are wanting an impossible thing. You can't do both. You can't love this world the way the world loves this world and love the things of God. God says you have to make a choice to be a disciple. And if we ask in faith in that way, that we're not a bridge walker. Well, I'm praying for what I want, God. I'm going to follow you as long as I get what I want. But as soon as it starts going the other way and something bad comes into my life, you'd answer my prayer, I'm going back the way of the world. That's a double-minded man, the Bible is, unstable in all his ways. Don't know which way you're going to go. No, God wants us to be disciples and follow Jesus Christ. It's a Holy Spirit prayer, is believing prayer. It's prayer with faith. It's also fervent prayer. James 5:6, confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Earnest prayer. John Bunyan, the great preacher and writer of Pilgrim's Progress, said this about prayer. When thou prayest, rather let thy heart be without words than thy words without heart. Did you get that? Better to have a heart for God. Maybe you can't even voice what you need in prayer. You can't get the words out. It's just maybe, oh God, or Abba Father, as Jesus prayed in the garden. That's all he can say. And God says, I know exactly what you need. Than to have a beautiful, thought out prayer. And, you know, many words and much speaking, and yet little heart in it. Better to have the heart and no words. Than words and no heart. Praying the Holy Ghost is praying with perseverance. Don't give up praying. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Listen, don't ever give up praying. You're praying for a loved one to be saved, don't ever give up praying. You're praying for a saved loved one to grow in the Lord. Maybe a saved loved one who's wandered away from God or something. Don't ever give up praying for him. Don't ever give up praying for him. When Israel disobeyed God, I mentioned it earlier, they demanded a king, and God said, okay, I'll give you one. And then Samuel showed them later on that they had disobeyed God. God told Samuel, don't you be upset. They haven't rejected you, they've rejected me. And so you read about that, those events in the Old Testament. God sent a great thunder and a great rain and a great fearful storm, and they were pretty afraid. And Israel said to Samuel, oh, God, don't cease to pray for us. God, be merciful to us. We realize we've done this wickedness in demanding a king. You know what Samuel's answer was to them? 1 Samuel 12:23. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. I will not cease to pray for you. And we need to be a people that prays in faith and prays fervently and prays faithfully, not giving up in prayer. Listen, I have some loved ones that I'm praying for some certain things. And I've been praying for them for many years. And I will not give up until the day I die. Till my last breath, I will pray for them regarding those things. And I hope that I will see some answers to those prayers before the Lord takes me. But I know He knows best. And you have some that you can say the same thing about, I'm sure. I'm not going to give up in prayer for them. Let's not give up in prayer. One man writes about prayer. If the request is wrong, God says no. If the timing is wrong, God says slow. If you are wrong, God says grow. If the request is right and the timing is right and you are right, God says go. God will answer that prayer that will glorify His name. We will spend our lifetime figuring out how to glorify God, and He will show us step by step. But we'll always be yearning for more knowledge about Him. Always be yearning for more knowledge about His will. That's what that groaning is. Groaning in prayer for the life that now is, praying for the life that now is, and then also what? Groaning and preparing for the life that is to come. Look at Jude 1:21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Looking for our Lord to return, mercy, to take us home to be with Him, longing for that time. Paul recognized in Romans chapter 7, even after he was saved, there was still a sinful nature in him. There was still times when he was tempted to do something and the Holy Spirit inside of him didn't want to do it and his flesh wanted to do it and he went ahead and did it. He tells us in Romans chapter 7 how miserable he felt when that happened. By the way, that happens to every Christian. You sin and because the Holy Spirit's in you, you feel miserable after you do. And you want to get it right. Because the Holy Spirit in us loves the will of God, and the lost spirit in us still loves sin, and what we have to do as believers is we have to yield to the Spirit that loves God. Amen? Preparing for the life that is to come. Groaning for that. Romans 8:23, we saw that. Paul talked about how even the creation, remember, it was created perfect. God will make it perfect again someday. It says that we ourselves, Romans 8:23, we groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. To know the redemption of our body. This body is getting older, isn't it? There are things that I used to do that I can't do anymore. I used to love to run. I would run for many years. I ran 5 miles a day, whether snow, run, rain, snow, sleet, or hail. I ran 5 miles a day. And about, I guess it's been 5 years, not 5 years or so anyway, my knees started giving out on me. I couldn't do it anymore. Now I'm on a treadmill and I do what I can, but I can't have the impact. You know why? Because the body's getting older. It's getting older. And we yearn what? For a new body. We're going to get an immortal, glorified body. That's a wonderful promise to look forward to. Nothing wrong for looking forward to that. And we yearn for that time. By the way, we have an old nature that resists God. We have a new nature that loves God. One passage of the Bible says that with the spirit lusts against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit, so that you cannot do the things that you would. My wife and I were talking about that. Once you become a believer, you're never all in. Because when you want to do the will of God, your flesh doesn't. And by the way, when you want to do the will of the flesh, the spirit inside you doesn't. So there's always a battle in the believer. And what we have to do is what? Yield to the Spirit. And let the Spirit take. One of them has to be put down. One of those dogs has to lose the fight, amen. One Indian asked, he was describing how his salvation and how it was like two dogs were inside of him. And the old nature, the new nature. And then somebody asked him, which one wins? And he said, the one I feed the most. The one I feed the most. The one that I endeavor that it be the strongest, amen. Through feeding it, the new nature. Help us, God, help us to do that. Keep groaning in the faith. And then keep going in the faith. What does God say there? Keep going in the faith. And of some, have compassion, making a difference. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, Jude 22 and 23. Reaching out to souls as most valuable. You know what the most valuable thing in this life is? It's you and me, at least to God. Jesus told us what? That we are of more value than many sparrows. You see, we didn't come from animals. Evolution is not true. God formed man out of the dust of ground. Out of the dust of the ground, he formed the image of a man, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. We were made in the image of God. Animals weren't. We have a body, soul, and spirit. Animals just have a body and spirit. Going on in faith. It's the most important thing. What should a profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? What should a man give in exchange for his soul, the Bible says? Nothing more valuable than the human soul. reaching to souls is most valuable. The Times reporter of New Philadelphia, Ohio, reported in September 1985 of a New Orleans municipal pool. The party around the pool was held to celebrate the first summer in memory without a drowning and to celebrate the New Orleans city pool. In honor of the occasion, 200 people gathered, including 100 certified lifeguards. As the party was breaking up, and the four lifeguards on duty began to clear the pool, they found a fully dressed body in the deep end. Jerome Moody, age 31. They tried to revive him, but it was too late. This man had drowned, surrounded by lifeguards celebrating their successful season. Isn't that sad? We have a lot of churches that have become social clubs today. There's a church just down the road from us. We read the sign. We come in. You might see it if you come from the north. It says free dinners. Wednesday night. I was talking with someone who goes there. And they're telling me about those dinners, wondering if our church might be interested in getting involved. Someone who professed to be a Christian. You know what they said? What I really like about those dinners is
It's unconditional love. Because no one has to come to a service. No tracts are passed out. Nothing is given. They come, they eat, they go. No preaching.
I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ.
Amen. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. God told us to get this word out. See, I can be good to my neighbor. You can be good to my neighbor. I hope that I am good to my neighbor and that my neighbor would attest to that. And I hope that you are too. We can do those wonderful things, but people must have the word. And we've got a church and some believers in it thinking they're pleasing God by showing unconditional love, by giving them food and not giving them the word of life. He said he loved that because there was no strings attached. And when he got done telling me, I said, well, our church has a little different purpose. Yeah. Because we do everything with strings attached. We want the word of God to go out first. If we have a dinner or something, there's going to be the gospel there somehow, some way. People are going to hear how to be saved. They're going to hear about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. By the way, they can't be saved without that. They can't go to heaven without that. And that's always going to be first here, is the word of God. And yes, we're going to. Yes, we've fed. We as we have met people in our individual lives, we fed them. I've fed the homeless. Have you? I'm sure many of you have. I've given clothes to people that I know. Have you? I'm sure many of us have. We've helped our neighbors. We've done that. But you know what we put first? When I help my neighbor, let me tell you something. I have a ulterior motive. When I help my neighbors, it's that so that God soon will give me a chance to tell them about Jesus. I confess it. I have an ulterior motive. I want them to be saved and know Jesus Christ and go to heaven when they die. And they can't know that, what, without trusting in Christ as their Savior. I don't know when that time will open up. Sometimes it's a while. Sometimes it's quickly.
But hey, we're here to get out the Word of God. Reaching out to souls is valuable.
Then what else?
Regarding sin as most volatile. Look at verse 23. Others say with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh.
Sin is not harmful because it's forbidden. Sin is forbidden because it's harmful. Sin is the worst thing for your life and for my life. You know, for the believer, the devil's not your greatest enemy. Sin is. See, because when you're a believer, the believer can no longer say, the devil made me do it. Now, the devil makes lost people do all that they do. The Bible says that. They have no control. They can't but do what the devil says. Whether it's putting themselves first and whatever it might be. But saints, we can go a different path because we have the Holy Spirit in us. Or we can choose to sin. That's our worst enemy, is when you and I choose to sin.
Why? Romans 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and kill and destroy. That's what sin's going to do.
Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Sin will shorten your life and my life. Oh, it can't take your salvation away. That's all on Jesus Christ. He did that. Thank God once you're saved, you're always saved. The devil can't touch you there. But a believer can experience everything that a lost person can experience except for one thing, and that's going to hell. I don't want to experience some of the miseries that I see those people experiencing in their sin. Do you?
The Bible says the way of transgressors is hard. I don't want that. We regard sin as volatile, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. It's the idea of, yes, we love sinners and we hate what? Sin. We love sinners, but we hate their sin. When I was a drug user, my parents loved me, but they hated drugs and drug using. When I was a drinker, my parents loved me, but they hated drinking. Or at least one of my parents did. And you know, when God saved me, God loved me, but he hated my sin. And he saved me. And listen, we are to go out into a world and we are to love those people and hate their sin. See, there are some groups out there now, they want you to embrace their sin. They say, if you can't accept what we are and what we're doing, then you can't love me and you're not right and you can't be of God. And they want you to call what the Bible says is sin, they want you to call acceptable, and we will not do that. We will love them. I'm glad somebody told me that when I was a drug that I was an alcoholic. I'm glad that I can tell someone who's a homosexual that is a sin. And they can be forgiven and changed. It's no worse than the other sin, is it? No worse than a lie, is it? Someone asks, give them these passages about how is homosexuality a sin? Well, marriage. In the beginning, God created the male and female, Jesus said. What did he say? And he said unto them, "For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." That's man and woman in marriage in the Bible. Genesis. Book of Hebrews says, the marriage bed is undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. There it is. Physical relations, within any physical relations, within the marriage of a man and a woman is right and blessed of God. And by the way, any physical relations outside of that is abomination, the Bible says. It don't matter if it's an unmarried man and woman, or a man and a man, or a woman and a woman. They're all just as wrong. And God loves those people. And God loves me. And he hated my sin. And he loves them, but he hates their sin. You see. Regarding sin, the most volatile. Think about sin being a trap. Let me wind it down here. A trapper doesn't bait his traps with something that the prey doesn't like. A trapper always baits his traps with something that is alluring to the prey. A trapper has two goals in mind. He wants the prey to know the bait's there. Wants them to smell it, see it, oh, that looks good. And what's the other goal? He wants them not to see the trap. Wants the trap to be hidden, you see. He wants the prey to be totally drawn to the satisfaction of consuming the bait and totally unaware of the pain and consequences which follow that. That's the way sin is. The devil wants you totally to see, oh, you ought to do that. You ought to accept that. You ought to partake in that. You ought to see the benefits of that. And the old flesh says inside you, he says, yeah, that'd be right. Yeah, that'd be real good to have that. But then what happens? You no sooner partake of it, and that trap goes off. And you wish you hadn't. And the regret and the misery and all the suffering that sin brings follows it along the way. And I'm one more and I'm done. And then finally, relying on the Savior as most victorious. Look at verse 24. Now unto him, that's Jesus Christ, that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. See, the Christian life not only begins with childlike faith, we live it with childlike faith, always trusting in Jesus.
to help us grow. Always trusting in Jesus when we do mess up to forgive us and go on. Always looking to Christ. Always looking to His Word. Always just trusting in Him. Trusting in Him.
Todd, a little 3-year-old boy from Rhode Island, he went down to the seacoast to fly a kite. Never having flown a kite before, Todd had some obvious doubts. His father assured him that all was well, and the kite would go up as planned. As Todd unraveled the string and watched the kite go up, he was heard to say, "I knew it would fly, Daddy. You said it would." Simple statement, profound implications.
I knew it would work, Daddy. Abba, Father. I knew it would work. Why? Because you said it would. Because you said it would. Listen, what God said about salvation, it will work. Because He said it would. What God says about growing in the Christian life, it will work. Why? Because He said it would. Because He said it would.
I thank God that I can grow in my Christian life by learning what God has promised and by believing it'll work because He said it would. And trusting that promise and applying those things to my life and to my heart. And you can do the same. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for Your Word. I thank You, dear God, for Your goodness. And once again, dear God, the invitation goes out. The most important part of this service has not already passed. The most important part of this service and any service is what we do with what we've heard from the Word of God. And dear God, there may be someone in here who's never received You as their personal Savior. They've never just trusted in You alone to forgive them of their sins and save you. They've never claimed that simple promise, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And if that's the case, God, I pray they'd do that right now. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I would die and go to hell without You. I believe You are the sinless Son of God. I want to be forgiven for my sins. I believe You died for me and rose again. I'm sorry for my sins. Please forgive me and save me. Right now, as best I know how, I trust You only and what You have done for me. I claim Your promise, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." God, if someone in here, anyone in here prays something like that, I pray they would let us know. Let me know so we can pray for them. You said, "Whosoever believeth shall not be ashamed." And God, would You bring them to that, to let us know so we can rejoice with them and in that way. And God, for every believer here this morning who's already done that, You want us to be like Your Son. I thank You so much that we can, by Your grace, keep ourselves in the love of God. And we can be growing in faith and groaning in faith, groaning for answers to prayer to be more like You, and going in faith with every opportunity that You give us. Help us to remain faithful in these things. Help us to be careful to thank You and praise You. And dear God, we ask these things in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.